In and grab a seat and we can get going. Michael, would you like to open us in a word in prayer since you're not in a hurry to get started? Amen. Amen. We're going to be in Colossians today, Colossians chapter 1 and 2, and try to get through all this and hopefully make sense of it and not complicate it too much. So Colossians 1, and we'll start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye had also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful of every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And we'll stop there. As we start, Colossians is a great book. As we start, it's Paul always giving his greeting, welcoming everybody, telling them he's thankful for them, he's thankful for the faith. And then afterwards he continues and says, hey, we're always praying for you. If you notice, Paul's kind of consistent with that when he writes his books. So he'll open up, he'll greet people, and then he's like, we're praying for you. We're always praying for you. Thanks for your faith, and thanks them, and encourages them, and tells them that he's praying for them. And that's what we have here in chapter 1. Basically, we have his introduction, then we have his prayer. And then after that, we get into the exaltation of Christ. We start to see who he is. He's our creator. He's our redeemer. He's our indweller. I mean, and this is what Paul's trying to get down to them, is this is all it. Which is why we get our memory verse, 118 there. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That he might be lifted up above everything else, that he might get the worship and get what he truly deserves. Now we look at that, and this is what we want to look at from this. We want to look at why should he get the preeminence? Why is he so important? Well, because as I mentioned, he's the creator. He's our redeemer. He's the indweller. He is God, but he is God the Son, not God the Father, which people sometimes have a hard time getting that in there. But he is. He is God. He is part of the Godhead. He is part of the Trinity. And there's the problem. People don't like the word Trinity, but Godhead is in the Bible, which is the same thing as Trinity. It tells you we're all in there. But he's our sustainer. So I always like to go to, because he's God. So why should we give him preeminence? I always like to go to John. So if you want to go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I'll read in a few verses here, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And here we go. It's interesting. I think it was a few weeks ago, Pastor Legault was talking. It's like, you get the new Christians that are saved. They're like, hey, have you ever seen that? You ever seen that? And you're always pointing. That was me. I mean, that really was. That was me. I was like, hey, did you? And for me, that was the beginning of why I wanted to get close to Christ, was because of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is declaring Jesus is God the Son. That's what that's declaring. He's part of it. And it really is. I love it so much because it's one of those things that you don't really fully comprehend. You get saved, and sometimes it's even hard for us now to comprehend that Jesus is God, but he's God the Son. He's not God the Father, he's not the Holy Spirit. He's God the Son. But I always remember when I first got saved, they're like, oh, don't, you know, and I thought people were nuts. They would tell me, oh, you know, people will come to the door. You know, you'll find people trying to get you to sway one way or another, or tell you this or tell you that. And I always, but it was really true. And I got shocked when it happened because people, I had Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on my door. I had people from the Baptist church knock on my door after I was saved. I mean, I'd run into Mormons and all this, and they try it. And the one thing why people don't want to give preeminence to God is because they don't understand that he is God, that Jesus Christ is God. You have Jehovah's Witnesses and that was one of the times they came knocking on my door once I was saved, and I'm sitting there reading it, and, you know, praise the Lord that God put me in a good church where we read the King James Bible, because it is different. I mean, you could sit there and say, you know, it's not a big thing or whatever, and you could do whatever you want. Other people could do whatever they want. But when it comes down to it, you have to admit that the King James Bible elevates Christ and elevates God and gives them all the glory and honor more than any other Bible. And that's what you have to do. And when they came knocking at my door one day, that's what I said. I said, you know, oh, do you use the King James? Oh, yeah, we use the King James Bible. And, you know, but of course, I also knew, you know, what they believed, that Jesus Christ is not God. And that's where it came down to it when they said they read the King James Bible. And I said, well, read John 1 for me. And what they read was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. That's part of the reason why Jesus deserves the preeminence, why he deserves the worship, the glory. Because he's not a God, he is God. He is God. And I know it's hard, but that's where you'll see things in here. And this is why Colossians is such a great book, because it starts out Right? He's like, we gotta put Christ up above. But then as he starts going through it, he's exalting Christ through all of Colossians. But what else he adds to Colossians is warnings. Warnings for the church there. And they're warnings that are still in effect today that you need. But we need to put God up high because, or Jesus up high because he is God. He is. So we'll go to another similar spot. I know this is a lot of just kind of, you know, just remembering stuff and going back through it. But if you go to 1 John, one of my favorites too. First John 5. First John 5:7, and the Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." And in every other Bible, you will find that 1 John 5:7 is gone, and it's replaced with 1 John 8. They don't put in there, "For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And right there, it states it. These three are one. He is God. He deserves our worship. He deserves it. He is the one that saves us. Right? He's our Redeemer. That is so important to remember, that he is our Redeemer. He took everything and just, you know, made it possible that we could have a relationship with him. The relationship he wanted started with Adam and Eve. And that's all he's been trying to get. He's been trying to get us to realize, hey, you know, we messed up. I want that relationship again. I want to walk with you. And that says a lot about a God when we know who we are. When every day we wake up, we go out, we do things, and we're like, and we mess up, and we mess up. And he still wants to part with us. But as we go, I love 1 Colossians 13, too. I mean, that's the 13 and 14, that's the greatest thing. "Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and then translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." In these three verses, I mean, there's so much stuff in these three verses. It's, I'd like to break it all down, because, I mean, you got everything. You got the translation of why translation's better. You know, it works with the Bible. You have just our redemption, the forgiveness. But if we go down in verse 15, right? He's 15. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Now, this is now here is where you're going to run into a problem with some other religions and things like that. They see firstborn of every creature. And what the Calvinists will teach you is that that's the day when, you know, he set the whole, you know, you're elected. That's the election day, right? That's what Calvinists will teach. Firstborn, he's the firstborn. Jehovah's Witness Mormons will teach firstborn as in he's not God, he was created. But that's not what it says. Says he's the invisible, right? He's the image of the invisible God. He is God. Right? And we go through it, and "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Sounds a lot like, almost like, you know, created for him. Revelation 4:11, right? "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So not only does he translate us into into another kingdom, into the kingdom of God. But, right, so we got him. He created things. He redeems us, but now he sustains us. All things by him, all things consist. He has to keep everything together. They're here because he created them, and he keeps them together. Right? I mean, he really goes through it. He's saying, hey, look at Jesus. This is why. This is why we need to give him the preeminence. It pleased him. If you turn over to, just one more about, if you turn back to like Philippians, one more just about who he is and what he did. If you go to Philippians 2, we'll start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And again, you can see who he is there. He's God. He's a redeemer. And it's it's just amazing things that he would do for us, that he still does for us, that we don't think about on a daily basis. But think about how he saved us, and we're new creatures. He's the firstborn, right, of every creature. And we're supposed to be in like him now. He's in us. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to want to give him preeminence. We're supposed to want to give him the glory, the honor. Because he's worthy. It's who he is. The problem is so many people we just take them for granted, for one. Christians nowadays, we just take them for granted. We try not to think about the cost anymore. We try not to get caught up in what it is, because we don't want it to cost us anything. We're happy, we're glad, we're saved, but we don't want it to cost anything. We don't want it to get in the way of our fun time. We don't want to get away of our vacations, of our work, just whatever it may be, with our time with our kids. And that's where we struggle, because we're supposed to give him the preeminence. We're supposed to, but we don't want it to cost us anything. And that's where you got to get into it, and that's where you got to realize that the Christian life is not passive. It's not passive. You have to be active in it. You have to grow. You have to do things. If you don't, that's, you're most miserable. That's what we're going to be. Because you're not growing. You're not doing what you're supposed to. You're not giving him the glory. You're not looking to him. You're not trying to have him answer everything, every little thing. I know I'm horrible at that. But you know what? That's a great way to get preeminence. I'm horrible at praying for little things. And we probably are. But it should be. It should be. Let him be in your life for anything. Seriously, simple as, hey, I got to get gas. Hey, Lord, should I stop at this gas station? Is there some other gas station you might want me to stop at? Is there somebody there I should hand a tract to or talk to? Right? It's really that simple, but we're like, we get into that groove. We get into that duty. And God can't get that preeminence. He can't get the glory if we're just always going, hey, I'm going to go through duty. I'm going to go through do it because I have to do it, Lord. I have to do it. Right? That's the thing of it. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But that's what happens. But he deserves it. Why? Because he created us. He sustains us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to go through there. He wants us to be excited about these things. Too, he doesn't want us to just, I'll go do this now. And he wants us to be excited. Shouldn't we really be excited? We probably should think about that a little bit more, right? We go back to verse 13 there, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I mean, you think about that, and he delivered us from the power of darkness. That has no rule over us. Doesn't mean there's not darkness in this world and we don't see it, but that doesn't have anything to do with us. But the great thing is, right, he's translated us now into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have redemption, we have forgiveness. How often do we sit there and just think about heaven? Think about, hey, it's you know, I'd like to get there. I mean, we always talk about it. We always say, yeah, we're waiting for his return. We're waiting. We're looking to the sky and all that. But how many times do we actually stop to think about that? Not just say it. How much glory will it get if you just stop and think about that and say, hey, this is going to be wonderful. But see, what happens is sometimes our mind gets away from us and we start thinking about, hey, well, was that family member over here going to be here? Is my friend going to be here? Hey, it's going to be nice to be in heaven with the people in church, right? We kind of twist things around a little bit when it should be, hey, I can't wait to see them. I can't wait to give them a hug. I can't wait to hang with them all day. Right? I mean, I can't wait to be there for eternity with them. Because there's no darkness there. There's no sin there. And that's one of the greatest things that you could see, that you would want to just say, hey, you know, stand up and shout and say, hey, this is good stuff. This is, you know, why me? Why any of us? But he does. You know, and then if you go back to verse 10, that's why Paul's like, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all, pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Just looking at that reminds me. I mean, people, you know, you get the people talking about James, about how faith is dead without works. And, you know, I mean, that's, I always look at verses like this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him. And that, I believe that's what James is trying to say. The good works is for other people. How are you going to show your faith? How are you going to give God glory if you're not doing anything for anybody? It has nothing to do about salvation or anything like that. It has to do with how are you going to give God glory so that other people can see it. It's so you could bring them to him. So you could show him that he deserves the preeminence. Now, okay, how do I want to do this? But as we close down, as we start closing down, as he starts talking about the reconciling work of Christ and the mystery of the indwelling, right, in verses 24, you know, he talks about that, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from the generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, in verse 26. And then 27 says, to whom God would make known what is riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles in Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And he's starting to build you up now. He's talking about the mysteries. And I think he's doing this for a reason. He's doing this for a reason because now he's going to start going into and start warning you about things. Warning you about how the church is and how easily we're persuaded and go the wrong way instead of actually doing what we're supposed to. Right? Because he does. He starts getting into all this in the chapter 2, which we're going to start get into there. But just going back to the Redeemer, just to set it up. I mean, he starts off with even the mystery. And here's the thing that people don't understand, because he starts warning people about that. He's telling you how great God is and what he's done. How his blood has redeemed you. Not keeping the Sabbath, not baptism. Right? That's not it was his blood that forgave us our sins, right? I mean, I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that's what it says. So he starts building this up and saying this is a mystery. And it always frustrates me so much when you hear people talk about baptism or keeping the Sabbath or you have to do this or you can't do that. And because it's a mystery. So why, the mystery is it's repentance. From what? From unbelief to belief. That Christ's blood is enough. I mean, in his simplest form, isn't that what it is? Christ's blood is enough. There was a debt that needed to be paid for sins. He paid it. So why are you attaching all this other stuff to it? And I think that's what, where's the mystery in that? There is no mystery in that. If you can do it, there's no mystery. I mean, honestly. But he starts setting up the church, and he starts saying, hey, you know, I love it, because Paul's always, you know, he's always encouraging at first. You know, I mean, for the most part, you know, except for some stuff in Corinthians, he tries to encourage people. He tries to thank them. He tries to say, hey, you know, get excited. Why? Because this is the God. This is what we have. We have eternal life. We have that. You know, and that's what he tries to go through this. And that's another thing that you find people, that we need to warn people about. That salvation is, it's free and it's eternal. So I use this eternal. Eternal is eternal. It's always. Well, it doesn't say that. Well, yes, it does. But as we go, in chapter 2, I'll read a little bit in chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, Colossians 2:1. For I would that you know that what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as you have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted up and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Nothing can be added to the completeness. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried in him with baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of one operation of God who has raised him from the dead. It's funny, again, just talking about baptism, buried with him, baptism he's talking, but you could see this as a spiritual baptism. Right? Why? Because you're through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. That's the belief. That's what we're supposed to be into. It's not about water every time you see baptism. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then he starts getting in, judge no man on, judge no man on meat and drink. And he go, and there's other places in the Bible where you can find this where he says it. And that's, and this is part of the warning. Part of the warning is legalism. Right? He goes, touch not, taste not. Right? We go into this. And we talk a lot about legalism, and we often so much point out to everybody else that, well, you don't have to do that, and we point that out as legalism. But honestly, we get very legalistic ourselves. Because we point that out and say, you don't have to do that, you don't have to do that. What if they're convicted about it? What if they're convicted about it? What if they know that it's just the blood of Jesus Christ, that's all it saves, they're saved, and they go, you know what, I need to do this. I need to take my time for the Sabbath. Or I need to take my time, I'm going to take this out, I'm not going to eat this. We usually get legalistic that way. Because we like to point out that they don't need to do that. Stop doing that. It's not, we don't know if they're convicted or not. God needs to work in us as individuals. Not as I have to be exactly like you, you have to be. No. That's how it's out. We're all different members. Not all of us are hands and mouths and feet, and we're all different. He needs to work in us differently. But we like to say, hey, this is legalism, and you shouldn't do that, and we don't know if they're convicted or not. Now, if they're telling you that you have to do it, that's something different. That is something totally completely, because you don't. And I really think that's what Paul's talking about when he says, judge no man on a holy day or Sabbath. And it's, hey, you want to do it, do it. You think it's right? You think it's right? Go ahead. You don't? It's okay. It's not important. What's important is Jesus Christ get the preeminence. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Right? Unto God, not to us, not to men, not to anybody else. That's what you're supposed to do. That's the preeminence. If you're convicted about it, do it. There's a reason why. But you get these weird things out of here with legalism that he warns us about. let's see here. If you look at Colossians 2:18, it says, let no man beguile you of your reward. And a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So he starts off with voluntary humility. Right? That would be self-humbling. Right? I'm going to go do this because it gives me more humility. You can't force stuff. If you're doing anything in the flesh, you're not giving them preeminence. You're going to wreck your relationship and have to rebuild that. it's not about, hey, this is going to humiliate. I know I need to be humble before my God, so if I do this, this will give me more humility. This will make me look better and do better. It's not what it's about. What we often forget is that change can never come from the outside. Your salvation didn't come from the outside. Your salvation came from the Holy Spirit working inside you, going, you need to do this. This is the truth. If you don't do this, you're going to die in your sin. And if you die in your sin, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. So we don't really want to try to humble ourselves. I believe God's got enough opportunities for all of us to be humbled, and he'll do it in his time. And it happens. And it'll happen when you least expect it. Not because you want your flesh to do this, you know, not to be this. And that's what we're kind of seeing in the church nowadays. You know, you got your mega churches, you got this, you got that. And that's what you're seeing. People wanting to, oh, I do this, I do that, I'm so humble. You're not humble. If you say you're humble, you're not humble. I have a hard time when people compliment me to say, oh, yeah, I kind of go, oh, I'm horrible. I don't know why you're talking to me. But that's me. But he goes through this. He, you know, there's all these little parts here. What also he mentions in there is, right, the worshiping of angels. And that would be along the lines of mysticism. Right? He's warning. He's like, and what do you see that? That man, that's so, it's sad. I don't know how many people I know that are self-professing Christians, and then they'll take pictures, or you go to their house and they got Ouija boards, crystals, but they're professing Christians, saying that, you know, well, no, I'm saved, you know, Jesus Christ saved my, yeah, well, what are you doing? What are you doing with these things? That's mysticism. That's putting stuff above Christ, not giving him the preeminence, and just going, hey, you know, I don't know why. You find that in the Catholic Church with Mary. And, oh boy, I probably shouldn't say it, but Catholics are getting really dumb. They're getting dumber. And I'm sorry to say that. But I talk to them, and they say, we don't worship Mary, we venerate Mary. You do know what venerate means, right? That's a form of mysticism. You're trying to give somebody or something that. I don't know why people get obsessed with the whole angel thing. You know, I want to do, you know. Because quite frankly, we got better than angels. I mean, why do you care what they think or what they're doing? You know, Paul gives a warning about that. If anybody preach any other gospel, you know, if it comes by an angel of light or something, it could be anything. It's not what I'm preaching. It's not. But that's the problem. People like that. People like this unknown, and we have the biggest unknown in heaven. Just having that relationship with Christ, wondering where it's going to go from next day to the next day, wondering how we're going to glorify him, wondering how we're going to do it. We all have certain gifts, and sometimes I know some people, I struggle myself, sometimes we wonder what that gift is or how to actually use it, but God's given everybody a gift, and that's the greatest way to give Christ preeminence. Because you're saved, you got the indwelling, you got a relationship, you just got to take a little more time. He will show you how to use that gift, and you use it, and you'll know. You'll just know. You don't want to get caught up in false conviction or anything, but you'll know, and you need to use it for him. You need to give him that glory, that honor, everything that he deserves. Let's see. Colossians 2 in, we'll go, I just mentioned it, but if we go to Colossians 2 and we'll start in verse 20, it says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed show wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And he talks about this. Basically, it's asceticism. Man-made disciplines, man-made regulations. I'm going to deny my body for the benefit of Christ. That's probably the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. You're going to deny something to your body for Christ. Now, is there anything wrong with fasting or praise, fasting and praying and all these things? No. But when you're sitting there and saying, this is what I have to do to have this relationship, this is what I have to be doing every time. And then you put yourself on a schedule. That starts to become a tradition. That starts to become a man-made tradition, right? I'm just one of those... Look, I'm not Pentecostal, so I don't want you guys to kill me here, but I am a believer that the Holy Spirit will tell you, God will lead you. If he wants you to fast, he'll tell you. He doesn't want you on a set schedule. He doesn't want you doing it if you're going to keel over and die because you have health problems. And this is what Paul's saying. This is nothing. It's a made-up regulation. These are these disciplines that are getting to you. And then it kind of leads back to legalism and all these other things. I mean, all these are connected. Right back in verse 8, it says, philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, the rudiments of the world. All these things, mysticism, legalism, all these things are connected with these things because it makes you think you're something when you're not. And if a man thinketh he's something, right, he deceiveth himself. And these are what he's talking about. Don't do that. Let Jesus get the preeminence. You'll know. And there's no way of Jesus getting preeminence if you're sitting there saying, hey, guess what I did? This is what I'm going to do. There's nothing in there. You got these rudiments of the world, vain philosophies. And that's basically what it is. It's us trying to mix the Bible with how the world works. I mean, that's pretty much what Paul's getting down to. We're trying to do these things, and we're trying to mix everything that the world has for us with Christ. Well, because he mentioned some stuff there, and that could be taken that way or this. And it's not. It shouldn't be taken that way. It should be from your heart. You should want to be close to him. You should want to give him preeminence. You should want to know how to have a better relationship with him. How to love him the way that you should love him. Because you're never going to love the people around you unless you love him the right way. There's always going to be a problem. There's always going to be something that comes up. If you're making your own traditions up, if you're doing this and that, I mean, there's nothing wrong with traditions, but when you try to mix that with the Bible and say, this is what God wants from me and this is that, that's no good. That's not what he wants. He gave everybody a list of rules and laws and regulations back in Exodus. Nobody could do them. But we still try to combine all that stuff. We still try to get into it and do it. The one thing I like is, because I really do, I love seeing how the Bible is that little truth that you get in the world. You read the Bible and then you see things, and you can see where the world... I pay attention to that, where the world tries to incorporate just a little bit of truth. Just a little bit of truth. Right? Just that little bit. But they're trying to make, they're getting it from here and it doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because it's not the whole truth. Right? The serpent was subtle. And that's what this is what Paul, that's the warning. See, because the devil knows, you know, that we like our flesh. We like these things we do. And he doesn't have to get us to acknowledge him or do anything, because we pretty much fall into these things. That's why Paul warns us. We pretty much naturally want to fall into these things. We want to think that our relationship is better with Christ than somebody else's. We want to think that we're pretty good, decent people. Even after, you know, it's like we fall back into that lost mentality. And that's what he doesn't want. He wants us to do it. If you turn over to 1 Timothy, right, 1 Timothy. First Timothy 4. And Paul goes into a little bit again. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word, or for the word of God and prayer." And here we do. We have that asceticism growing in, right? Traditions, disciplines. That's what you can get from Timothy, right? Just growing up, going to a Catholic school, all those things, right? We see that voluntary humility in this passage that the Catholics use. The asceticism. Well, you can't. Well, it's during Lent. You can't eat meat. You gotta eat fish. I mean, that's Catholic Church every Friday. Fish. That's it. Fish. During their Lent season, you know. And that's when I read this and I see that and I go, wow, man, that's, you know, it's insane. But these are the traditions that he's saying. These are the things that are bad. They're not good. You don't need to do these things. If you're convicted to do them, go ahead. Go ahead. But don't tell somebody else they have to. Because spirituality always starts within. It's always going to start within, not on the outside. You can't force yourself to do good, so now you are good, right? I mean, isn't that what we tell the lost? You're not good enough. That's what the Bible says. You're not. But somehow we try to pick up these things and we bring them into the church and say, hey, well, now I'm good enough. The only reason why I'm good enough is because Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's the only reason. As much as people don't like hearing it, but that is the only reason. And that's why you got to watch out for these warnings. You got to watch out for what people bring into church. And you always got to give preeminence to Jesus Christ. You always got to give the glory to God. You got to give it to where it belongs, to who it belongs to. And it's not us. It's not the church. It's not, you know, it's God. It's God alone. And again, it's one of those things that you find in the Bible and you can go through it and go through it and go through it. And no matter how many times you go through it, you can always find that it's our hearts that are always wrong. It's always our hearts. We always got to change that. We always got to get back. And if we pay attention to the warning signs, we might be a little better off and we might be able to handle the things a little better and not get into that bad attitude or the bad ways or these traditions that we're supposed to be. And we could just have that fellowship with Christ the way we're supposed to. It doesn't have to be anything where everybody's got to know. It's just you and him. That's the relationship, you and him, no matter how much it is. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I just pray this Sunday morning was a blessing, Lord. I just pray that you be with Pastor during the morning message. Father, we do just hope that we can open our hearts and minds today, Lord, just to being able to learn how to love you and to know you the way that we're supposed to, Lord, that we can just do these things. We can realize that it's our relationship is our relationship, Lord. It's with you. And it's very important that we just keep that, Lord, that we never lose that, that we don't forget it, take it for granted, Lord, because you do deserve the preeminence, Lord. You deserve all the honor and glory. We do thank you, and we do pray that you come back and get us soon. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.